I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. There is a restaurant in Lubbock, Texas called One Guy from Italy, which first of all is a lie because Jerry, the owner, is actually from Sicily, which is not Italy, it's its own country. But that aside, it has my favorite food in the entire world. Not the whole menu, but the house traditional calzone. Now, if you've never had a calzone, you have not lived. You are not a full human being if you've never had a calzone before. I'm sorry, but you got to go get one. And not just any calzone. You need to book a flight to Lubbock, Texas, and go to One Guy from Italy across the street from Texas Tech University, and you need to get a house calzone. It is the perfect blend of cheese and pizza sauce and pepperoni wrapped in a heavenly pouch of dough made with high gluten flour. It's so amazing. When we moved from New Mexico, by the way, I've just got to tell you, if you've ever worked in the restaurant business, most of you, whatever restaurant you worked at, you don't like to eat there anymore. You know what I'm saying? You've seen behind the curtain, you've seen how things are made, and it kind of disgusts you. Well, I worked at One Guy from Italy, in college, and this is still my favorite thing to eat, okay? So that just tells you something. When we moved from Lubbock to Abilene, we went by One Guy's before we left town, and we bought 8 calzones that were like half baked, and we put them in Ziploc bags and an ice chest, and we took them to Abilene so that we could have them in the future when we wanted and not have to make a trip to Lubbock. When we were driving, when we lived in Dallas, and one time we were driving to New Mexico to see Beth's family, you do not go through Lubbock, Texas to go from Dallas to Roswell, New Mexico, okay? You get about 45 minutes away, and then you turn left and you go west on this road. You don't go all the way up to Lubbock. We made a special trip. We drove round trip an hour and a half out of the way just so I could go to One Guy from Italy for lunch to have a calzone, okay? I'm telling you, it's worth it. Like, this afternoon, if you're not busy, go to Lubbock. You could be there by dinner. Go to One Guy from Italy. We do this when we discover something that we love or that we are passionate about. When you go to a great new restaurant, what do? You tell people about it. You say, have you been to this new restaurant? It's incredible. Have you had the calzone from One Guy from Italy? It is a foretaste of glory divine. You have to try it. Maybe you get great news. I just got engaged. I just got accepted into college. I just got a new job. You tell people. You pick up the phone. You call people. You are excited. Maybe when you see a new movie and it's the best you've seen in years, you tell people, oh, it was so good. You have to go see this movie. Maybe if you see something astonishing, you yell at someone around you, quick, come and look at this. We've all done this, and we've had people do this for us as well. We've been the bystander, and someone has said, have you eaten at this place? Have you seen this movie? And then we went and we saw it. Can you imagine? I mean, you don't have to imagine. Most of you know what it feels like, how disappointing it is when the people around you know something that you don't, and they haven't told you about it. Have you ever walked up to a group of friends? Maybe there's 4 friends and there's 3 there and you're the 4th friend and you walk up and they're all talking about something that they've experienced and you realize they've left you out. You know how that feels. Why didn't they tell me about the new movie? Why didn't they tell me about how great the calzone was? Why didn't they tell me that they got a promotion at work? This morning we're going to see what happens when Jesus begins his movement. And we're going to see what happens when people start to discover just how great it is and what they do with that information. And so if you want to look at John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 29. John the Baptist has come. John the apostle has written this testimony of who Jesus is. And then he talks about John the Baptist, a different John who comes to prepare the way for Jesus. And everybody wants to know, John, are you the Messiah that we are waiting for? Are you the one that's going to rescue Israel and the world? And John says, no, that's not me. And then we get to verse 29, where John says to those who are around him, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I can't read that, sorry. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. So John sees Jesus coming and he says to the people around him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Instantaneously, fireworks are going off for all these people who are Israelites. In their story, their origin story as a people, they remember that they were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them through the Passover. If you remember the story back in the book of Exodus, they were slaves in Egypt and God had warned Pharaoh, let my people go, I've come to rescue and redeem my people. Pharaoh wouldn't, and God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians, the 10th of which was the destroying angel coming through the land of Egypt and striking down the firstborn of each family, except for those who had painted their door frames with the blood of the Lamb. And so every year the Israelites would celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, that God had called them out to be a new people, that he had rescued and redeemed them. They celebrated every year with this feast called Passover. And each year each family sacrificed a lamb, and they remembered that the blood of the lamb saved them from their slavery. And so when John tells all these people, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These are powerful words. The next day, when John was there again with two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and he saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went with him and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the one whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. So John points out again Jesus to his disciples, and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And they had been following John, and then all of a sudden they stop following John and they start following Jesus. And they ask him where he's staying, and Jesus says, come and see. And so he starts to call these disciples to follow him and to learn to do what he does. This Jesus movement starts with just these few people, these unlikely men who were nobodies in their society, and yet they've been called by Jesus. And I love what happens with Philip. Philip goes and he tells Nathanael, hey, you ought to come see this guy. We think this is the Messiah. And just like some of you, when I said, there's this great restaurant in Lubbock, Texas, you're like, Lubbock, Texas? There's great food in Lubbock, Texas? Nathanael says, Nazareth? You're telling me the Messiah is from Nazareth? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And then Philip says, well, actually, let me convince you. I've got all these arguments. I've got this well-prepared document, this tract that I folded into three, and there's a neat cross on the front, and I'm going to present it to you, and I'm going to convince you of all why all my arguments are true about why Jesus could come from Nazareth, why the Messiah could come from Nazareth. That's not what he does. He doesn't try to convince Philip of or Nathanael of anything. All Philip does is say these words, come and see. Hey, just come see. Go try it out. It doesn't place the burden on convincing, but he just invites Nathanael to a journey of discovery. If you keep going, and these are the last few verses in chapter 1 of John, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, now here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Very truly, he added, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Nathanael said, I'm not going to believe it. The Messiah can't come from Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. And so Nathanael comes to see Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I saw you under the fig tree. That's something that only, he hadn't really seen him. He just said that I had seen you there. And Nathanael was like, that's not possible unless like you can see the future or be in multiple dimensions or can do something miraculous. And Nathanael, like right then and there, he's convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, oh, well, you think that's impressive that I could tell you where you were yesterday? You're going to see even more amazing things than that. And he says this thing, which is a little strange to say in this context, is very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus talking about? Here's another story from Israel's history. These words, they're kind of key words. Like if I say Twin Towers, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? If I say, bring me your poor huddled masses, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because those words, if I say the British are coming, you know what I'm talking about. These words are etched in our minds and our history as a people. And just like for us, these words for the people of Israel, they would have recognized this story. These words are from a story in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob has stolen his brother Esau's birthright and he's running away from home. And he's on his way somewhere else and he stops at a place in the middle of the night and he falls asleep and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder and he sees angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven and back and forth. And he says in chapter 28, verse 16 through 17, when he wakes up, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Have you ever stopped to think about the details of what he sees? He sees a ladder. He sees heaven and earth connected by a ladder. And if we were to imagine heaven and earth connected by a ladder, what's the first thing that we would imagine seeing? We would imagine seeing, if angelic beings were going to be connected with earth, we would imagine them starting in heaven and climbing down the ladder to us, right? This passage says that he saw the angels ascending and descending. And interpreters think that there's great significance in the order that he says. Why would he start with saying the angels are going up the ladder and then coming back down? Many believe the reason is because the angels were already here. And that Jacob's peek behind the curtain into the heavenly realm shows him not that heaven is some far away, disconnected place where if God's ever going to send any messengers, they have to come from there to us across some great void that can't be seen. But that it is true, in fact, that there are already angelic beings, that God's presence is already here in this place, and that the door, the veil, the wall between what we see in our world on earth and what God sees and what's happening in the heavenly realm, that wall, that door is not quite as solid as we might have imagined. That's why Jacob wakes up and he doesn't say, wow, God wants to bring some heaven down to earth. He says, wow, God is in this place. God was in this place already and I did not know it. And he names that place Bethel, which means house of God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So I'm telling you all that. I'm spending so much time talking about this because Jacob calls this place the house of God because it's evidence that heaven and earth are connected, at least in that place. Heaven and earth are not two separate entities. They are connected. They overlap. And now we get to back to what Jesus says. Jesus tells Nathanael, hey, look, you're impressed because I told you where you were sitting yesterday. You are going to see greater things. You are going to come to realize, Nathanael, you're going to see the Son of Man, me, and you are going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's he saying? Jesus is saying heaven and earth are connected. They overlap. And you're going to see it, and you're going to see that it's not in a place called Bethel. You're going to see that it's in a person, and that person is me. Jesus says heaven and earth are not divided. They are connected. And so what Jesus is saying is that it's revealed that this connection point between heaven and earth is in him. That's why so many people are drawn to Jesus, I think. I think even people who don't believe in God or can't stand the church or Christians, many of them would still say that there's something about Jesus that they appreciate. Even they sense that heaven is breaking down the door into our world through him. That who he is and what he says and does is the way things ought to be. Jesus tells Nathanael, hey, you think you've seen something amazing, but you're going to see how heaven and earth are going to come together through me and in me and for you and for all people. So I want to put all this together this morning. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Philip and the other early disciples discover this truth. They're told by John that this is who Jesus is. He's the real thing. This is great. You got to come see this. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is that good friend who's discovered something, and he wants to tell everyone about it. He's come to prepare the way. He doesn't care who he offends. He doesn't care if people think that he's crazy, and people did think that he was crazy, and he offended all kinds of people. He says, look, I don't care. I got to tell you about this great restaurant. I got to tell you about this amazing movie. He says, look, I've got to tell you, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And so the first thing we see this morning is this call to follow Jesus and to learn to live like him. The next thing we see is what does Philip do after that? He starts to follow Jesus, and then what does he do? He invites people around him. And remember, he doesn't try to convince anybody of anything. He just invites them to come and see what God is doing. He invites them to come and see Jesus for themselves. And they do, and they believe, and they come to marvel with Philip and with John at what they have seen. They follow, they invite, they marvel. And the same invitation is given to us. To see that Jesus is the Lamb of God and to come and see for ourselves and then to invite others so that we all can see that Jesus is where heaven and earth come together. And so today, maybe you need to be reminded of why you first began to follow Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded that he's worth telling others about. May you slow down today and marvel at who Jesus is and this incredible journey that he's invited us on. And may you see an experience where heaven and earth come together in him and through him. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.